My reflection this morning is going to focus on the first reading, which begins, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a certain valley." Our narrator here, the prophet Ezekiel, speaking from Babylon, almost 1,000 miles from his home in Jerusalem. During the years following the exile, which began around 586 before the Common Era, when the Babylonians laid waste to Jerusalem, the temple, and the surrounding area. I turned, as I often do, to a book by our resident scholar, Dr. Paul Hansen, and opened his 2015 opus entitled "A Political History of the Bible in America." There, Hansen reminds us that chapters 34 to 37 present a change in tone, as Ezekiel turns from the theme of judgment to painting a picture of a brighter future. Corrupt leaders will be replaced by servant leaders. Israel will be guided by the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first books of Scripture. And globally, nations will live in peace with one another, as will animals in the realm of nature. In chapter 34, which begins that section, I especially like the vision of the skinny sheep getting attention before the overfed ones, and that the wilder, more ferocious animals are going to get to live in the wild and be able to sleep securely in the woods. That's verse 25 in chapter 34. It's a vision of peace for everything that breathes under heaven. Now, in today's reading, via the power of the Spirit, Ezekiel and God make a visit to a valley. By the power of the Spirit, the Hebrew word here for spirit is ruach, the same ruach that memorably brooded over the chaos in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Is creation or recreation afoot? Set down in the middle of this valley, Ezekiel is surrounded by bones. Lifelessness as far as the eye can see. And God leads Ezekiel on a long walk all around the valley through the bones, which are very dry. This is really the first time with this passage that I've been struck by the lengths to which God goes. Imagine walking and walking and walking where no one has walked for a very long time, where there is no path but the one you make with your own feet, shuffling gingerly, one step at a time to avoid crushing the bones of human beings for whom it has been an endless, almost eternity, since there was laughter and weeping, fighting and reconciling. To Ezekiel, God says, "Human, can these bones live?" In other words, these bones, this people, do they have a future? Ezekiel answers that such knowledge must be beyond any mortal. Lord God, only you know. But what happens next proves the true limits of Ezekiel's imagination in an unanticipated way. For what God knows about the future of Israel is exactly what God wants humans to know, that there is hope. There is a future, even for the driest bones. So to Ezekiel, God says, prophesy over these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of God. I'm going to put breath in you and you will live again. I will put sinews on you and place flesh on you and cover you with skin. And you will come to life and you will know that I am the Lord. Well, Ezekiel follows God's instructions, word for word. Quick sidebar. Have you ever purchased something that came with a label on the box that said, some assembly may be required? Maybe a shelf or a desk from IKEA? Hold that thought. For word, God or Ezekiel follows God's instructions and bones come together and sinews wrap themselves around the bones and flesh covers each skeleton, and yet the bodies don't work. They don't move. They don't breathe. Could God have left something out of the assembly instructions? Could saying the Spirit is on hand to give live technical assistance? Breath, of course, right here in the manual. Say to the four winds, come and breathe. Breathe into these lifeless bodies and make them live. And Ezekiel summons the winds, and at last, lights in the eyes come on. People move and stand up. Dry bones live. Hopelessness again receives hope. And Ezekiel learns that into the mouths of mere mortals, God chooses to put words of great creative power, so that mortals become the voices and the bodies who can truly speak life into death when the dry-boned days of despair threaten to overwhelm. The dry-boned days. Maybe like now. Almost overnight, you and I have witnessed an invasion by an enemy that we cannot see. We have been forced into a kind of reverse exile. We must stay home. We can't go out. We can barely risk contact with others without taking extraordinary precautions. Streets are empty. Playgrounds wrapped with yellow caution tape. One shop door after another with a sign that says, closed. Babies born without a community of arms to hold them. Loved ones die in isolation, leaving mourners to grieve without a community of arms to hold them. Human, can these bones live? With Ezekiel, let our answers move from who knows to yes, absolutely. Absolutely, because in recent days, I have witnessed how this works, and I'm betting you have too. I have seen dry bones or bones on the edge of that kind of despair rise. I'm going to tell you two stories I'm betting that during our coffee half hour, there may be others that you want to tell. Here's my first. As the shortage of masks became known, my partner Steve remembered that he might have a couple N95 masks in the basement, left over from a project. He went, he looked, and there were two masks. And he mentioned this to our friends Laurel and Pat, who, it turned out, were going to Brigham and Women's Hospital in order to give platelets. They came by our house and, according to distancing protocol, picked up these two masks and brought them to the hospital. Afterwards, they reported that when they handed these two masks to a nurse, the nurse broke down in tears. Tears wept, as our psalmist puts it, out of the depths. For just two masks? Or for more than that? For knowing that here was a sign that her prayers are being heard, her need is being seen. Second story. So, I was at home in my 1,100 square foot isolation pod, our home in Quincy, and I could hear music outside. Mostly what I heard was thumping bass. And I assumed that there was a car driving by with its radio up full blast. Except that the music didn't come and go the way it would if a car was driving by. So I went and looked out my window and found that the music was coming from right across the street, from the sidewalk in front of our neighbor's house. Our neighbors, who are two parents with three daughters, 6 years old, 3 years old, and 6 months. So now, on the sidewalk in front of their house, there stood a woman and a boy, maybe her son, I'm betting, and he looked to be about 6 years old. They were facing the front door of the house, and they had a boombox, and it was booming, and what it was booming was more than a song. Remember that dance craze that was first popular in the 1990s? Remember the Macarena? Well, here was a mom and a kid bundled up because it was a very cold day. And there they were, facing the house, doing the Macarena with complete abandon for an audience of five that had now dared to open their door and inch out onto the porch. A woman and a child with their arms out, and they were flipping, and they were doing all the moves that I don't even remember, but I watched their hips wiggle, and they spun, jumping to the north and to the east and to the south and to the west, turning and turning all around to the uproarious delight of the family watching from a safe distance. Quick sidebar about the Macarena. While the beat and the movements get all the attention, Macarena is also a song as well as a dance, and Macarena is the name of the composer's daughter. And the first line of the Spanish translates, "Give your body joy, Macarena. Give your body joy." The kind of contagious joy that triggers joy in others. The kind of joy that awakens even the driest bones, the kind of joy with power, the creative power of the spirit to turn mourning into laughter and despair into hope. It is the power of the spirit that put breath in the driest bones in a valley long ago and continues to be our power in every valley we find ourselves in. It's the same power that Jesus put to work when he raises Lazarus from the dead. It is the same power that God puts to work raising Jesus from the dead. The same power that God gives the church, especially when the church needs that power the most. I believe you know this already. Sometimes we gather in order to remember and be reminders to one another. So I've shared what I've been seeing and I've been hearing. Our voices, our hope, our bodies bringing joy in new and creative ways, ways that were previously perhaps unimaginable. And here's another hope I think we need to hold on to. These new and unimagined ways we're discovering to bring life to our neighbors, to our families, to our society. When this coronavirus is over, when this exile ends, let's not forget them. Amen.